I want to look at these five verses on the title of Hope in God. Some commentators say that these five verses naturally belong to chapter 2 because it goes on to speak of God's charge, God's condemnation of Judah. Chapter 2, verse 1 commences with these words, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying..." In chapter 1, we have God calling Jeremiah to the ministry. And chapter 2, here's the first sermon that he is to preach. Then in chapter 3, verse 6, "The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king..." So in a sense, he's giving another message. Not quite the same as wording as chapter 2, verse 1, but there is that, "And the Lord also said unto me." So it seems to be a natural division there. But nevertheless, there is something in the first five verses, a theme that commences in the first five verses that runs right through chapter 3. And that is the theme of return. 3 verse 1, "Yet return again to me, saith the Lord." And verse 7 goes on, "And I said, after she had done these things, turn thou unto me." Verse 12, "Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord." And verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." And then again in verse 22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings." So throughout this chapter, there is this theme of return. The wayward, backsliding children of God are to return to God. But let us look, first of all, on Judah's blatant disregard for God. Verse 1. His own covenant people, with whom he joined as in a covenant bond, "I will be your God. You will be unto me my people." But instead of remaining faithful to God, instead of being as a wife to her husband, Judah had not only committed adultery, but had acted as a prostitute in going after many gods or idols. "Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers." Committed adultery with many gods or idols. And this harlotry, this idolatry, had pervaded the whole land. It wasn't just a small minority group in the land. It had pervaded the whole land. The country was littered with idols and graves and groves, places of idolatrous worship. In verse 2, he goes on to say, "Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lain with." Look at the hills and the mountaintops, those high places where you've placed your altars and your idols and your groves. Is there anywhere in the land that doesn't have an idol set up? See where there has not been a place where you have not worshipped these idols. They're littered everywhere, all over the land. In chapter 2, verse 28, we read, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made, thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah." So they had many idols and many false gods, that they worship. So they had played the harlot with many lovers. And furthermore, Judah sought out these idols and gods. They went out of their way to look for them. In the ways hast thou sat for them. You've gone out onto the wayside. You're like the Arab who has hidden himself by the caravan routes, waiting for a caravan to come along to plunder. You're hiding in readiness to attack a caravan to plunder it. Thou hast sat for them. Like the prostitutes would sit by the wayside soliciting clients. In Genesis 38, verses 13 to 16, we have Tamar dressing herself as a harlot and sitting by the roadside waiting for Judah to come along. And she seduces Judah. She lies with Judah and becomes pregnant with Judah. Judah's a father. So she dresses herself as a harlot and sits in an open place. In the ways thou hast sat for them, you've looked out for them. Proverbs 7, verses 7 to 18, we have that picture of the harlot lying in wait, verse 12. And again in Proverbs 9, 13 to 18, sitting at the door of her house, calling those who pass by. So there are those who are almost setting a trap, waiting to pounce. And they lie in wait like the Arab, seeking to plunder a caravan. Doing so, they're looking for more and more gods, more and more idols, more new things. And doing so, they have polluted the land with their whoredoms and wickedness. By their whoredoms, they polluted the land by the whoredoms, that is their idolatries. They have broken the first law, first table of the law. They have offended and provoked God by their whoredoms, going after these false idols, these false gods. But not only does he refer to their whoredoms, but he refers also to their wickedness, enticing others to engage in idolatry as well, encouraging them to worship these false gods. It influences other people. It's not just what we do ourselves, but how we influence other people. And therefore, that wickedness, that sinfulness, that whoredom pollutes the whole land. It affects others, and they get drawn in as well. The harlot draws in her client. The Arab draws in his victim. And so the whole land is polluted. It becomes a national sin. The whole nation has gone after false gods. The whole nation has forsaken God. Matthew Henry says, "For how can we think that those will be true to their neighbor who are false to their God? If we are false to God, we're going to be false to our neighbor also." Verse 5, "Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest." You were able to do these things, and you went and you did them as much as you could, engaging them as much as you could, enjoying them as much as you could. Their mouths and their hearts were full of wickedness. Again, as Matthew Henry says, they would have spoken and done worse if they'd known how to. If the occasion and opportunity had arisen to do worse, they would have gazed after it. They'd have gone after it. They would have spoken of it. They would have shared it around. Here's this new thing. Let us all engage in it. Let's all indulge in it. Let's all delight in it. Such was their delight in their idolatry. For so long had they been immersed in it that they thought themselves to be innocent of wrongdoing, chapter 2, verse 35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. They had been engaged in it so long and immersed in their harlotry, their whoredom, that they considered themselves to be innocent of any wrongdoing. What have we done wrong? It's okay. What we're doing is all right. Surely what's the problem? And so, in verse 3, they had no shame of their activities. Thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. So they had polluted the land with their whoredoms and wickedness. They had delighted in it. Their heart was engaged in it. They brought everybody in be active in it. And they thought, well, what are we doing wrong? There's no sin in this. They consider themselves to be innocent, and so there's no shame. And so they carried on doing it and encouraging others to do the same. They looked after, they sought after new ideas, new gods, new activities that excited them. Is it any different today? Does the church engage in some of the activities that the world engages in? Does it try to justify it? Does it say it's all right? We should love these people and allow them their habit, their lifestyle. Should we bring it into the church and allow these things to come into the church? Should we allow same-sex marriages to be gone in the church? Or do we compromise, or do we stand firm according to God's word? Paul in 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 7 warns us that perilous times will come, that people will be traitors, forsakers of God, have a form of godliness but not knowing the power of it. Again, chapter 4 verses 3 and 4, not endure sound doctrine. We had that in verse 1, chapter 1, where they didn't want to hear anything about God. So not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers of all sorts of ideas. They have itching ears. Let's hear something new. Let's hear some new idea, some new teaching, some new fad. And they turn away from the truth, going after things of this world. Many times have you heard people saying that we should move with the times. We don't think like that anymore. We have become more enlightened, and the church should move with the times, become more like the world. The problem is that in taking on every fad, we become like those in Ephesians 4, verse 14, being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's what we're doing today. That's what Paul saw in his day. And this is what was happening here in Jeremiah's day. They were looking for new things, itching ears. Be engaged in new activities. And yet they thought, well, what's wrong with these things? These things are innocent, and therefore they had no shame. Secondly, we see what Judah so richly deserved. God could have rightly and justly cast them off. Verse 1. Shall he return unto her again? If a man put away a wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return to her again? what does this tell us? What do we learn about this? So we go to Deuteronomy 24, read the first four verses of Deuteronomy 24, because this is the quote from this these verses. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness or matter of nakedness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So if he find fault with her, he gives her a bill of divorcement into her hand, which means she has a legal right then to go and marry somebody else. But if her second husband, then he finds some uncleanness or someone fault with her and hates her, and he gives her a bill of divorcement as well, that she is then free to marry, or he dies, the first husband may not take her back again. She's now defiled, and it's an abomination of the Lord to take back this woman again to be her wife, his wife. And to do that would cause the land to sin, defiles the land. So if you found a fault and you'd sent her away, why would you take her back again when you find fault with her? Divorce remarriage was very common and very easy to come about in Near Eastern culture. And some of these societies, a woman could be divorced for nearly any reason at all and put her out. You can put her out of the home. You leave her destitute. Who would take her again? Well, the Old Testament regulated the issue of divorce. If there's some fault found, some impurity or improper conduct, then the husband can give her that bill of divorcement in her hand. He cannot send her away on a mere whim. I don't like you anymore. Go away. It was regulated. There had to be a reason for sending her away. Impurity or improper conduct. And on the basis of that, a reason, he can then give her that bill of divorcement. But that bill of divorcement allowed them to remarry, so that she was not left, as I say, destitute. But also it guarded marriage itself, that neither man or woman were free to move on to somebody else and, well, if I don't like the next person, I'll go back to my former husband or I'll marry somebody else. It was to limit this backwards and forwards, this treating marriage lightly. As Matthew Henry says, such playing fast and loose with a marriage bond would be a profanation of that ordinance and would pollute the land. It was to treat marriage as a solemn bond, not lightly. So you couldn't say, oh, I've gone off my wife, I want another one. Throw her away and get yourself another wife. It was a marriage bond, a solemn bond that was for life. And so these regulations governed that, protected it, preserved it, that it was not treated lightly. People did not play fast and loose. It was not adultery, because adultery was punishable by death. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man lay with another man's wife, then the adulterer and the adulteress were both stoned to death. Thou shalt put away evil from Israel. So it wasn't adultery, but it was maybe an improper conduct or some sort of impurity, some fault. And so we could not take her back again. That was the picture that God brings to them in verse 1. Here's the law. And if you put her away, she marries someone else who puts her away, or he dies, you do not take her back again. But Judah had done worse. Judah had not simply gone to somebody else who found fault with her, and then God will take her back again. Judah had gone out from God. It was Judah who had, in a sense, put God away. Judah had forsaken God and had gone after and harlotted herself with many lovers. God would have been justified in saying to Judah, away. He would have been justified to have destroyed Judah forever, for they had played the harlot with many lovers. And yet he says, return again unto me. If a man was found fault, he puts her away. In chapter 2, verse 5, God asked Israel, or Judah, the question, have you found fault with me? You have forsaken me. In a sense, you've put me away. Have you found fault with me that you can put me away? Of course, there was no fault with God. They had forsaken God without a cause. That was one of the two evils that God accused Judah of doing. Chapter 2, verse 13, you committed two evils. One of them, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out, cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they have committed an evil. They were at fault. There was no fault with God. They were putting God away, in a sense, without due cause. And yet, in Deuteronomy 24, the man puts away his wife for a fault in her. What fault have you found in me? There is none. God didn't put them away. They forsook him. They had not been defiled by one, but by many. They had gone after many lovers. They had harlotted themselves with many lovers. And they had committed adultery with many people many times over. They were worthy of being destroyed, of being put to death. Again, Matthew Henry says, in like manner, they had reason to expect that God would refuse ever to take them back to be his people again. They had good reason to expect that God will not take them back, that they would be cast off forever. To take his people again, who had not only been joined to one strange God, but had played the harlot with many lovers. They had defiled the covenant many times over. The law in Deuteronomy says, if a man found a fault with his wife, put her away, they don't come back again. They're not reconciled again. She cannot become his wife again. But Judah had done this many, many times. And so they deserved to be cast off forever. But thirdly, we see the blessed hope of forgiveness, because the Lord does say to them, in the light of that, look how your own law says a woman put away cannot come back again. And then he says that thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet, despite that, God says, return again unto me. You have forsaken me. You, in a sense, have put me away. Yet there's no fault with me. But you have harlot yourself. You committed adultery many, many times. And yet God says to them, return again unto me. Hope in God, to find favor with God upon their repentance. Turn again unto me. Turn away from. Repent of your lifestyle and return again unto me. To find favor. To be reconciled to God after all that they had done. There's that promise that he will receive them, that he will welcome them. You have forsaken me. You committed this great evil. You've forsaken the fountain of living waters, and you've gone for that which is worthless. Come again unto me. Return unto me. In the last verse of chapter 2, as we looked at it last week, they had gone and made an alliance with Egypt. They were threatened with invasion from the north, and they turned to Egypt for help. And in verse 37, yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hand shall be upon thy head. They will not be able to help you. For the Lord hath rejected thy confidence, and thou shalt not prosper in them. He leaves them at the end of chapter 2, helpless, vulnerable. They had trusted in Egypt. They will fail you. Their allegiance, their alliance with Egypt will not prosper. And he had rejected any help that they would get from them. They'll not prosper you, it will fail. But then, first verse of chapter 3, he says, turn unto me. In your rejection of me, you will not prosper. All those you trust in will fail you. And all the troubles of Judah, they were to trust in God. Of all the troubles of the church, we are to trust in God. Look not to Egypt. They will fail you. You will not prosper. But turn unto me. I will not fail you. I will cause you to prosper. You will flourish under my rule. I will bless you. I will protect you. Egypt will not protect you. The world will not protect the church. I will defend you. Egypt will not be able to defend Judah against Babylon. But the church is defended by God, not by the world. I will keep you. I will cause you to prosper. Turn again unto me. We are to look to God. Continue looking to God, trusting in God, not to the help of man. Vain is the help of man. Turn unto me. Verse 2, look upon your folly. See your sins. Lift up thine eyes unto high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. Look at the idols. Look at the groves that you have planted. See your folly. Because when they will come, you will cry out to me for help. Verse 27 of chapter 2. In the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. In the time of trouble, they'll not turn to their idols. They will turn to God. Look at your idols. Look at your folly. They cannot help you. They are just broken cisterns. See your sins. And verse 3, see the effect of your sin upon the land. Therefore the showers have been withholden. There hath been no latter rain. God had withheld the latter rain. They got the rain early in the year, early in the season, but he has withheld the latter rain. Because of your pollution of the land by your adultery, I have punished you by withholding the latter rain. See the folly of your sins. and see the effect of that. Blessing has been withheld. But the kindness of God was such that it was, did not make them desolate. Matthew Henry compares God's dealings with Judah with God's dealings with Sodom. They went after strange flesh, and fire and brimstone was rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. They went after strange flesh, and they were destroyed. Yet Judah had gone after strange gods, and all he had withheld was the latter rain. See the kindness of God to those who had adulterated themselves from him, who had gone from him. And so he says, return unto me. They had committed adultery. They had played the harlot, gone after many lovers. But he had not destroyed them. And so he says, verse 4, wilt thou not at this time cry unto me? When you see the folly of what you've done, cry unto me. Acknowledge your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your folly. Wilt thou not at this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth. Come unto me as penitent children to a loving Father. Wilt thou not do that? Wilt thou not now cry unto me? Hosea chapter 2 verse 7. Hosea's wife, she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. Turn. Turn away from your idols. Turn away from your trust in other nations, but turn unto me. And she realized that it was better with her then, with her first husband, with Hosea, than now. Chapter 2, verse 19. He asks the question. Or he makes a statement. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Thy backsliding shall reprove thee. They shall teach you the folly of your way. Learn from thy wickedness. Hosea's wife, she went after her lovers but could not overtake them. She sought them but could not find them. And then she realized that it was better. I will return to my first husband, for it was better with me than thou. Learn from thy wickedness and turn unto me, Judah. Be like the prodigal son in Luke 15. And when he came to himself, there he was looking after the swine, eating the husks. And he came to himself and he realized that this is just madness. Even my servants are better off in my father's house. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll ask him to take me back as a servant. I don't expect to be taken back as a son, but will he take me back as a servant? I will go to him and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Penitence, acknowledging sinfulness, and returning to where it was better than it is now. Return again to me, saith the Lord. And so he arose and came to his father. His circumstances spoke to him very clearly. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. That's what happened to the prodigal son in Luke 15. That's what Hosea's wife said in Hosea 2 verse 7. I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. So he's saying to them, look at what had happened in chapter 2. You deserve to be cut off. Your law tells you in chapter 3, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet the mercy and the kindness and hope of God is, turn again unto me and I will receive you. That promise to receive them, to welcome them, for the relationship to be restored, that they will be his covenant people and he will be their God. Hosea 14, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Turning from God, you have fallen. Your iniquity has brought you down. You are in a desperate state. Return unto the Lord thy God. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Acknowledging their sin, we have sinned against you. Bring these words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge that we have forsaken you. We acknowledge that we've gone after the world. We acknowledge we have played the harlot with many lovers. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. We will sing praises to thee. Asher shall not save us. Man shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. We will not trust in our own strength and form armies. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. We will not trust in the idols that we have formed. They are dead, they're lifeless, they can do nothing for us. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. They have forsaken their father, they have forsaken their God, they are without God. Yet in God, those who were orphans shall find mercy. Those who had forsaken him shall be joined together again. Findeth mercy with God. There's mercy with God. There's hope for salvation in God. In verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will heal them. He will restore his people unto himself. I will love them freely. Look at all that they've done. Look at all that we do. And yet I will love them freely. I will bring them unto me again. For mine anger is turned from him. My love is directed to them. For all that they had done, there is hope in God. Turn away. We are to turn away from the world, turn away from our lust, turn away from our idols, and to turn unto God. And he will receive us. The church of Christ is to turn to God. If we have strayed, if we have gone away, we acknowledge our sin and turn to him. There's hope that he will receive us. Hope that he will heal us. Hope that he will reconcile us to himself. And he will love us. He will cleanse us of our sins. And he will make us again to be his people. He will turn his anger from us. And he will shine upon us. And bless us with heavenly blessings in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us conclude our service of worship this morning by turning to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verses 9 to 15, the tune Tor with 224. Psalm 94, 9 to 15. The Lord did plant the ear of man, and hear then shall not he. He only formed the eye, and then shall he not clearly see. He that the nations doth correct, shall he not chastise you? He knowledge unto man doth teach, and shall himself not know. Verses 14 and 15. But for sure the Lord will not cast off those that his people be, neither his own inheritance quit and forsake will he.